this week on Peace to Live By.
What I like to tell people and what I say is that if you have the desire to be in a relationship, then that should be a good indicator to you that you probably don't have the gift of singleness. God doesn't expect people to live forever longing for a companion.
Welcome to the program today. Peace to Live By is a radio ministry featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton, found online at peacetoliveby.org. This program exists to build up Christians in becoming more like Jesus Christ and to give witness of the truth to those who do not know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior yet. Daniel seeks to emphasize clarity and factual truth about the Bible in this weekly broadcast. Now, here's Daniel with today's message.
Our goal as Christians is to live the best lives that we can. One of the most important things in life as human beings is the way we live in our different areas of life. So, it is important to understand how one should live, no matter what area of life he or she is currently in. To get us started off in this discussion today, I would like to read a quote from Teddy Roosevelt that I think gives us a pretty good summary of how we as Christians should conduct ourselves in living the Christian life. Roosevelt said, quote, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat." So today I am going to discuss the role about manhood and womanhood, how a man and woman should live in various areas of the Christian life. Now, in order to move through this challenge, I want to break our discussion into four different categories. I have chosen to approach this subject through different areas in life that people are in at different points in their lives. For each category, I will discuss both men and women. First, I will start by discussing older people, then married people, next fathers and mothers, and finally single people. There are various ways this information could be presented, but this is the way that I have chosen to present it. First, let's start out by looking at what the Bible says about older men and women. For older men, the Apostle Paul states the following to Titus, who was himself a minister. "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness." That was Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, and that was the English Standard Version. I will be using the ESV and the New Century Version of the Bible today. Please get a transcript for exact references. I think here in America, often the verse I just read is true with older men, as many of us have or have had grandfathers who modeled good, dignified behavior, or we have known this to be true with older people who have been a part of our lives. But Paul notes that the goal of every older man is to have an honorable character. This includes having a sound mind, free from worldly pursuits and passions. The older man should be grand and noble and have control of himself. The person should hopefully be a model Christian when the person has been in the faith for a long time, and show pure love to those around him, and hopefully he has a dependable and trustworthy character. Now, for older women, Paul said to Titus, "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine." They are to teach what is good, and so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That's Titus chapter 2 and verses 3 through 5. So an older woman shows her good example by respecting her husband, if she has one. She should have control of what she says and should not like to drink a lot. She is to be a teacher of younger women, when possible, like her daughter, for instance, if she has one. And she hopefully models the behaviors that she teaches. Now let's talk about husbands and wives. For a married man, one can note the following passage from the Apostle Paul. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. That's Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 25 through 33. One of the most basic things about being a husband is that of loving your wife. It's too bad I even have to state that, but for many husbands, I think that I do. If you're a Christian and God has blessed you with a wife, why wouldn't you show your love to your wife? Many of you do as Christians, but many of you don't. Many husbands put themselves first all the time. It's not wrong to put yourself first some of the time, but don't be self-centered. You married the girl who is your wife. You think she is beautiful. So why not give yourself up for your wife on a daily basis? Do you love your wife as much as you love yourself? Hopefully, you love your wife more than yourself. Okay, now let's discuss the role of a wife. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 24, which states the following. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We can see a number of things from this passage. First, I would like to make a note to husbands that just because Paul talks about a wife submitting does not mean that you get to bully your wife around. The passage tells us that the wife is supposed to submit, or one could say yield, when necessary, to the husband's will. This includes the husband's leading, as we saw in the next verse. Since the husband is the head of the wife, and this is a result of the fall of the human race in Genesis chapter 3, and that God set up these roles for the husband and the wife should be willing to be in agreement with her husband when necessary, and should do this gladly. This does not mean the wife does not have any say in matters, nor that the wife cannot do things she wants to do. Please don't make more of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. The idea here in this text is that the husband's perspective should be honored since he is the head. Now let's talk about the roles of fathers and mothers. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 states, Fathers, Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21 puts it this way, Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Fathers being overbearing on their child or children is perhaps one of the greatest problems with fatherhood today in this country, in my opinion. It seems that nothing would discourage a child more than to have a father who is typically critical and negative toward him or her. So fathers need to strive not to act in this way toward their children. If they do, the verse we just read states that the child will become angry, and this is detrimental to his or her development and perspective on the world around him or her. The child may obtain a wrong view of people around him or her, a suspicious and even paranoid view, and even worse, may develop an incorrect view about God. I believe that a father having a negative and critical attitude toward his child or children is one of the reasons why we see so many developmental disorders being diagnosed in children today. When I was studying for my degree in psychology, I kept seeing this pattern of incorrect fatherhood over and over. I would also like to note that fathers are supposed to show discipline to their children. As this following verse clearly states, Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24 says, If you do not punish your children, you don't love them, but if you love your children, you will correct them. One of the things they taught us in college is that the parents need to observe authority over their children. Now, the degree of which this authority is to be demonstrated is highly debated, as only seems right, but I can tell a parent from a mile away who has limited control of his or her kids, as I'm sure a lot of you can. It's always a sad state of affairs when we see this, and it's true that lack of discipline definitely begets teenage problems later in people's lives. I am convinced that whenever I become a parent, if indeed I do, I am going to work hardest at keeping my word to my child or children in all circumstances. This lays the foundation for discipline. It's so critical that parents be consistent with their children. Going back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now where do these rules come from whereby a father disciplines his son or daughter? The verse tells us that the father is supposed to raise the child or children in the Lord's instruction. The very use of the name Lord in that verse we just read means that God is the ultimate head and rule giver. Therefore, fathers should raise their children by teaching them what the Bible says is right. Okay, so now I want to talk about how a woman is to conduct herself as a mother. It seems reasonable to presume that motherhood is the hardest and perhaps most important job in our world. I do not say that lightly, but I think that how children are raised certainly affects, in most cases, the quality of life that they experience in adulthood. I do not mean to say that fathers aren't responsible for raising their children, as we just discussed that they are, but mothers generally spend more time with the children, especially if they don't work, and therefore oftentimes have a great influence on the children. It's not wrong for a mother to work, but I think it's safe to say that a mother will have a greater impact on the child or children if she is at home with them more. So motherhood then is very important. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 14 says that, "So I want younger widows to marry, have children, and manage their homes. Then no enemy will have any reason to criticize them." Now granted, this passage is talking specifically to widows, but the information presented here is applicable to young mothers in general. The key focus here is that women are to, quote, manage their homes, end of quote. This is an important role for the mother, as this includes the raising of the children, obviously. This good behavior of the mother and raising the children properly prevents Satan from having any standing by which he can accuse mothers before God's throne. In managing the household, then, mothers will undoubtedly show discipline. We've all seen the children in the grocery store who bully a parent around. The child may be doing something wrong, and the mother, for instance, will aptly reply, "If you do that one more time, then I'm gonna..." You can fill in the blank. But of course, oftentimes that one more time comes and goes, and the mother doesn't do anything, doesn't keep her word. And herein lies a problem: the fact that some parents don't keep their word. In discussing mothers, I think as an element of discipline, it is essential for a mother to do, carry through, with what she says. This lays the foundation for discipline. Think about it. If mothers always carry through with their words, their child or children would know they mean business. Where do these rules come from whereby the mother disciplines the son or daughter? Well, as we read earlier, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 states that the child is to be raised per the Lord's instruction. Therefore, mothers should raise their children by teaching them what the Bible says is right. It can be said that it is important for mothers and fathers to keep watch on their child to see what his or her interests might be, and then to motivate the child toward those interests. Every child that there is will have some particular interests, obviously, as there is no talentless child. These interests could involve football or writing or architecture or photography, just to name a few. Just as each of the members of the body of Christ has a particular function, so each child has particular interests. It is good for the mother and father to encourage the child toward those interests and help build him or her up as Christ builds up the church. It is when the parents tear down the child that he or she often proves to be unproductive or unfruitful in life. Of course, this is not always the case, but the parents need to be diligent in helping the child. As stated earlier, a man should not be selfish, only focusing on his own interests, but needs to focus on the interests of his son or daughter. And it's also true that the mother should not be selfish, only focusing on her own interests. Now, I want to talk about people who aren't married yet, who don't have kids, and people who may want to remain single. Turn with me, or tap in your Bible app, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be in this passage pretty deep, and I want to note several key texts from this chapter in regard to unmarried people. First, let's look at verses 7 and 8. This is what the Apostle Paul states. They read as follows: "I wish that everyone were like me, but each person has his own gift from God. One has one gift, another has another gift. Now for those who are not married, and for the widows, I say this: it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. It is better to marry than to burn with sexual desire." So we can note here that a few people have the gift of singleness. What I like to tell people and what I say is that if you have the desire to be in a relationship and to eventually get married, then that should be a good indicator to you that you probably don't have the gift of singleness. God doesn't expect people to live forever unfulfilled, longing for a companion. Paul states at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 7, "It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because sexual sin is a danger, each should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband." You see, if sexual sin is a temptation for you, Christian, then you're probably meant to get married someday. So, if you believe you are supposed to get married, how are singles, as Christians, supposed to go about that? Well, let's consider some more verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I will move around here a little bit. Verse 17 states, "But in any case, each one of you should continue to live the way God has given you to live, the way you were when God called you. This is a rule I make in all the churches." Verse 20, "Each one of you should stay the way you were when God called you." Verse 24, "Brothers and sisters, each of you should stay as you were when you were called and stay there with God." Now, I write about people who are not married. I have no command from the Lord about this. I give my opinion. But I can be trusted because the Lord has shown me mercy. The present time is a time of trouble, so I think it is good for you to stay the way you are. If you have a wife, do not try to become free from her. If you are not married, do not try to find a wife. But if you decide to marry, you have not sinned. And if a girl who has never married decides to marry, she has not sinned. But those who marry will have trouble in this life, and I want you to be free from trouble. Well, that's a lot to consider. Some of you may be focusing on the verse where Paul said, quote, "If you are not married, do not try to find a wife," end of quote. That is true. More on this in a moment. You might say, well, what about online dating? Well, what does the verse say? However, don't get too frazzled, because the cop-out here is that this is not a command, that of not trying to find a wife, but it's a divine suggestion, for Paul said, quote, "I have no command from the Lord about this, I give my opinion," end of quote. Now perhaps you run across someone in real life. Notice I contrast real life with online dating. I know that's my opinion. Now perhaps you run across someone in real life that you like and you notice likes you in return. I think meeting someone in real life is the best case scenario when possible. For one, you get the looks question out of the way right away because obviously you see the person. But I would like to note one more thing in discussing singleness. Is it okay for a single Christian to date a non-Christian or unbeliever? Well, that's a hard question. We have to be careful here. Perhaps I should rephrase the question. Is it okay for a single Christian to go on a date with a non-Christian or unbeliever? I think that's a bit better. Obviously, number one, this depends on a person's self-control. For some, going on a date with a non-Christian would be okay. But for others, those who lack good self-control, it's not a good idea. But I would say a Christian probably shouldn't date a non-Christian too long if he or she doesn't decide to become a Christian, as Paul notes elsewhere the following. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 14 through 18. Bottom line, a Christian should never marry a non-Christian. That just wouldn't make any sense in God's eyes. But love can turn many hearts to God. In closing today, perhaps today, friend, you have tried all that you can do to live the best way possible. Perhaps you are tired of trying. Well, today I'm here to tell you that you can stop trying to be a good enough person, because you will never be a good enough person, at least in God's eyes. No, friend, in God's eyes, the only person who is good enough is the person who knows Jesus Christ as his or her personal Lord and Savior. And that's not because the person is actually good who's accepted Jesus, but because God sees that person as good because he or she has repented and accepted Jesus' sacrifice for his or her sins. If you don't know Jesus, you will never measure up to God's standard for goodness, for righteousness. God wants to give you today his righteousness so that you can be in right relationship with him. He wants everyone to come to know him, to be in a relationship with him. God loves everyone in the world and wants people to believe in his son Jesus' perfect sacrifice of himself on the cross in your place as a payment acceptable to God for your sins. You can be made right with God today and have peace with him, which includes escaping from any of his wrath to come and having eternal life forever with him in peace. If you would like to accept Jesus today as your personal Lord and Savior, then follow my lead in this prayer. God, I've sinned my whole life, not following your will, but doing the things that I have wanted to do. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and that he rose from the dead so that I might have a new life, a new beginning in you. I surrender my life over to you so that you will make me righteous. Please take my life, Father, and make me a better person. Make me like your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Daniel. You've been listening to Peace to Live By with Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. Again, that web address is peacetoliveby.org. There on the website, you'll also find a link to contact the ministry. We love to hear from our listeners. Feel free to reach out and send us your comments. Your messages are encouraging and inspiring for us. Again, the web address for Peace to Live By is peacetoliveby.org. For Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry in Powell, Ohio.